Let's open our Bibles to Romans 12, verse 9, page 11 of your notes. The diagram on the overhead projector illustrates two adjustments to God. If you don't get anything out of this Bible class, get this. There are three adjustments to God. They are incumbent upon all humanity. The first one is the really big one. And it's the easiest one. All you have to contribute is faith in Jesus Christ, and you get imputed with eternal life and God's perfect righteousness, and you are guaranteed forever that you're going to be in phase three, which includes ruling and reigning with Christ on the face of this earth in a resurrection body just like His. I got all the documentation. And that's the first adjustment. What does a person have to do to be saved? They don't have to give up anything. They just have to believe in Jesus Christ. All the sins of the past, regardless how bad they are forgiven. The slate's clean. It's like a full pardon, complete 100%. When a person believes in Christ, they're entered into union with Jesus Christ. We call this positional sanctification, or union with Christ. When you, as a believer in Christ, then what's the objective? The objective, after salvation, is to grow up, and to grow in grace and knowledge, and to assimilate divine viewpoint taught in a local church by a competent pastor teacher, so that you can become a mature believer, produce divine good, and reap eternal life. After this diagram only illustrates the two adjustments. The second adjustment is this. Another question. After salvation, do believers sin? Yes. I got verses all over the place. There's not a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. That's just one for you. If we say we do not sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. Sins fall into three broad brackets. Mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins would include worry, fear. That's a mental attitude sin. And it's very common in the human race, obviously. But it's a sin. Fear God, that's clean. But anytime you and I are out of fellowship because we're worrying about something, our health, our finances, the way the world is today, etc., we're out of fellowship. Then there are sins of the tongue. I just illustrated one mental attitude sin. I could put in jealousy. I could put in hate. I could put in a bunch of them. Lust, all the areas of the lust pattern. Because you see, every believer, once they're saved, they're still packing a sin nature. You didn't shed yourself of that. We got that thanks to Adam and Eve in the garden. When they partook of that fruit, of the forbidden tree, it was more than just a violation of God's directive will. It changed their DNA. And they got two bad things from it. They got an aging gene, and they got a sin nature gene. That's why the sin nature is called the flesh. And it seeks to impose its agenda upon the real you. Here we go. The real you is your soul, your most valuable possession. Your body is the house for the soul. Okay? And so the sin nature is hardwired in everybody, in the genetic code, in the central nervous system, and that is why people desire to do X, Y, and Z. And after salvation, it doesn't go away. It isn't anesthetized. What we have to counter it is the more doctrine we get, the smarter we get, we are still going to sin and need the second adjustment, which we call rebound. Here's the illustration. The diamond here indicates when you're under the rulership of your sin nature. doesn't mean you have to be doing horrible things all the time. It just means that you're being ruled by the flesh. When you confess your sin, you're also indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and for a moment, or for however long that lasts, you're filled with the Spirit. When you're out of fellowship, you're grieving the Spirit. Rebound is simply naming your sin, and God forgives you. Boom. And you can do it 20,000 times, and He'll forgive you 20,000 times. I'm not encouraging you to sin. I'm just telling you that it's like the analogy in Scripture. What do you do when you get your hands dirty? Feel bad about it? No, you go wash them and clean them up. That's what. And you know how to do that automatically. So if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, it's a third class condition in the Greek. What's that mean? It means maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's up to your volition. If we confess our sins, the word confess means to name, cite, or acknowledge. Homologeo. So when you name it, you're forgiven. You don't know how you feel about it. You may enjoy the sin. A lot of sins are enjoyable, some aren't. But the fact is, you named it and you got back in fellowship. It's like an athlete on a playing field. He's either in bounds or he's out. And if he's caught out of bounds, they call the play back, and here we are. Because there's rules. This is the second adjustment to God. It needs to be repeated. The salvation adjustment, a one-time thing. You can't lose it. You can't mess it up. No matter, I got believers in the Bible here, for your information, that did some pretty horrific, bad stuff. Okay? And I can name one of them that was a man after God's own heart. I'll take God. A quarter of all the Psalms that were written, he wrote them. Got a clue who it is? David, king. Guess what he committed? He committed adultery, and he had her husband, after he got her pregnant, he had her husband, who was a loyal soldier, set up on the battlefield where men withdrew from him and killed him. So he was guilty of adultery and murder. And I can show you in the psalm where he confessed his sin. Oh yeah, he got divine discipline for it. He got taken into God's woodshed. But when all the dust was settled, he's one of the greatest believers of all time. Not trying to encourage people to do anything. Just telling you the facts. Rebound has to be repeated. We have a command: be filled with the Spirit. How do I do that? What do I do? Start acting holy or something? No. You can be sick as a dog, and you can be a hurting like crazy, but you're in fellowship. You're filled with the Spirit. It's like in this room. We won't illustrate it, but it's, you know, block all the light out, throw the switch in here, it's dark. We don't have a dimmer switch on here, so it's all on, all off. And when you're out of fellowship, it's like the lights are out. It doesn't mean you can't think. Obviously, you can think about God and His plan and know what doctrine is, but you can't glorify God. And if you do something you're supposed to do, it's human good. You're supposed to get up in the morning and drive to work, get on the job site, whatever you do, and you do that work. If you're out of fellowship, you don't get a reward for it. Whatever. All these illustrations of things that we're supposed to be doing. When we're out of fellowship, we produce human good. And at the judgment seat of Christ, all of our works will come up before us as believers. Those that are human good will be burned up. We get no reward for that. It was a good thing to do. You know, somebody, elderly woman fell down with her grocery sack, and a young guy runs over and helps her up and gets all of her stuff back and puts her in her car. If he's a believer and he's in fellowship, he's going to get a reward for that. It's called gold, silver, precious stones. Human good is wood, hay, and stubble. It's all burned up. Some believers will go into eternity and they'll have no rewards package. Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. How do I do that? You get in fellowship and do what you're supposed to do, and you'll produce divine good. Divine good, not human good. Human good's useful. Human good's useful, but it does not get you where you need to be. It's divine good production. And the beautiful thing about the Christian life is there's all these avenues for the production of divine good. You can be suffering. A lot of people are suffering. The ravages of sickness, injuries, on and on and on and on. Just growing old. For those that are in fellowship, they're going to get an eternal weight of glory. Because in the afterlife, or when the rapture occurs, and when we're brought before the Lord, we're going to have a resurrection body identical to His. 100% identical. He traveled to the center of the earth in His resurrection body right after His resurrection. He broke off some fellowship with some disciples who didn't realize who He was until after He left. He shows up in the center of the earth, makes a victorious proclamation, and He takes all those Old Testament saints that had been down there all that time, and He takes them to the third heaven. And that's the first humans that ever hit the third heaven. Because when you died in Old Testament times as a believer, there was a resort in the center of the earth called paradise. It's a Persian word, paradise, because they were famous for their gardens. And their gardens weren't little tiny things either. They were massive. But anyway, so that's where Old Testament saints hung out. When Lazarus died, Lazarus outside the rich man's estate, rummaging through his trash to find food, sores all over his body. This is Lazarus. This is that Lazarus. He was a reversionist. He was not a good believer. He wouldn't have been in that position. Good believers are not out begging on the street corner. God's taking care of them. And so he pops into Sheol paradise. The rich man who is also a Jew like him, he dies and he winds up into the hell compartment. The difference between the two isn't because God hates rich people. Something stupid. Abraham was rich, says it. He was an unbeliever and he was rich. So, and all three adjustments to God, I didn't mention the third one. The first one is salvation. If you ask a question, you want a straight up answer, don't you? I mean, I would. And so the Philippian warden asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They didn't beat around the bush. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Period, over and out. Isn't that funny? You give God, a person gives God faith in Jesus Christ, they get eternal life instantly. And there's no turning back. You can't screw it up. You go, "Well, if you did that," no. And then after salvation, you have to use rebound. You say, "Well, I can't always remember everything I was thinking and doing." Then use generic rebound. Generic rebound is, Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins. You're driving down the road and some jerk pulls out in front of you and you get mad. How often does that happen? Or whatever. And you realize that wasn't the attitude I should have had. Okay, Father, I confess that. Boom, and I roll on. That's the second adjustment. We call it rebound. Just so it, when the word hits you, you're not thinking of basketball, you're thinking of getting back in fellowship. You're mad. You're the verbal sin, I'll pick one. Complaining. Sound familiar? Complaining. That's all the Exodus generation did, was complain. And they were a bunch of believers. They didn't like their food. They didn't like this. They didn't like that. That was Moses' congregation. They grumbled, that's one of the translations. It means to complain. In the desert for 40 years. Maladjusted to their niche and all the glory. The third adjustment, you notice the first two don't require any works. If you're Catholic, you got to do penance. You got to say 50 Hail Marys, and you got to run, jump through all the count and all the stuff people do. You don't have to do nothing. Christ paid for that sin. You reap the benefit. Instant forgiveness. The third adjustment is you're supposed to go from, in the human realm, from a baby believer, to an adolescent, to an adult. And so in the Christian realm, we grow from being babes in Christ, needing milk, basic doctrine, to an adolescent, when you know it all. Oh, no, really? What's my dad know? You know, blah, 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 blah. To a mature believer. To a mature believer in Christ. That's how you grow. And how do you grow? The intake of Bible doctrine taught properly, by the way, book by book, verse by verse. That's when I was young. That's what I got fed up with. Another sermon. Why can't you teach through the Bible? Is there something wrong with me? I got to have been there 1,000 years and I never got through that. There's things they won't even touch. And it's not that everything they're saying is false. It's just that it lacks. It lacks. That's why we have dedicated, I have, 50 years to verse by verse, book by book, doctrine by doctrine. And you can't do this overnight. We make the notes available. Now we got it on YouTube until I say something they don't like about the cosmos, exposing evil. That's one of my jobs, to expose evil. Because you don't automatically know everything that's evil. Yeah, there's things that's obviously evil. You wouldn't think so in this country, what kind of so whacked out we've become. Not all of us, but the things they're promoting at high levels. Oh, I mean, this is okay. I won't get into it now. But it's out there. They're telling people stuff that is against all common sense and a way we ever referred to anything as. That's right. Up is down, down is up. We don't know what gender you are. What? You know the difference between a cat and a dog? Please. They lost their minds. This is the demonic attack on civilization to get people to believe the most unbelievable stuff. The big lie. As Jesus said about Satan, every lie, every system that's a lying system, Satan's the author of it. Him and his organization has downloaded this stuff into the minds of individuals who themselves are God haters and will buy into anything. Common sense and logic ought to get you a certain level to say, that doesn't make any sense. Well, just believe it. No, just believe it. I don't ask you to believe anything I teach you unless I can document it. Right here. Now, you can play games and say, well, that's just your view. And go run off and do whatever you want. Because inevitably, if you come back here and you listen to this, some of it's going to hit you hard. Because you've got in your soul human viewpoint. There's a difference. There's God's viewpoint on something, and there's human viewpoint. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. Or the verse I like, this is where we all started from. I didn't start my life understanding this. All mankind is stupid and devoid of knowledge. That means the knowledge of God. Everybody. You may come into a decent background or whatever it is, but if you're not, you know, taught and instructed in Bible doctrine, you've had it. I mean, as a believer, okay, you're going to go to heaven. You don't have to come back here at all. You believed in Christ, maybe you believed in Christ before you ever came here. But you're not confident that you're saved and nothing can reverse that. That's the confidence factor that is built up in you. So you have great confidence, and no one can talk you out of this. Because I got verse after verse after verse about the mechanics of salvation. And then I give you the mechanics of rebound. I give you the mechanics of the maturity adjustment. You need to find your right pastor who's serious about the Bible. Plant yourself in there. Oh, it's a big sacrifice here. 4 classes a week. 2 on Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday. People watch more TV in one day than that. Sports, whatever it is up the, you know, that rings their bell. Get here. Get in Bible class. All right, we have some random exhortations on the Christian way of life, verses 9 to the end of this chapter. On love and hate, let love be without hypocrisy. Love, it's simply with a definite article. The Greek familiar noun for love is agape. God is love. It's one of his attributes. It's one of his attributes. Let love be without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy is an adjective in the Greek, anupokristos. It could be translated sincere. Sincere love. Not fake love. This particular adjective is found 6 times in the Greek New Testament, as cited there. Now, I said these are random exhortations for the Christian way of life. Abhor what is evil. All right? Hate what is evil. Present active imperative. Apostugero. Tongue-tied, sorry. It means to hate or abhor something. People say, I don't like that. So, and the object is the evil. It's the definite article with the Greek noun, paneros, the word for evil. Cling. The word cling is the present active participle used as an imperative of koaomai, means to cling, join, or associate what is the good. And this Greek noun for good is agathos. There's another Greek noun for good, kalos. Agathos means intrinsically good. It's always good. It's like true gold. It's always good wherever you find it. You find real gold, rather than fool's gold. You find real gold, no matter where it is, it's gold and it's good. One. The admonitions in verses 9 through 21 represent appropriate behavior for phase 2 sanctification. By the way, in union with Jesus Christ, we share everything He is. Is He royalty? Yes. We are royal family of God. We're a part of a human family, known or unknown. We're a part of a spiritual family, the family of God, made up of His children who believed in Christ through the ages. But in this dispensation, the church age, the church is the royal bride of Christ. You are royalty. Now you need to learn how to act like royalty. In royal circles in history, they have training. This is how you talk. This is how you walk. This is how you sit at the table. Blah, blah, blah. This is how you dress. That's royalty. Okay, they overdo it. But still, it's the principle. The Christian way of life has these things we're to do. And the first one we have, they're all through the New Testament and in the Old Testament too. They relate to a variety of actions and attitudes for the Christian way of life, CWL. These imperatives are royal imperatives. As Paul stated in verse 2, that you may discern what the will of God is. Get some insight into the plan of God. This requires the right environment, the right information for you. The character of Christian love, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. If I'm filled with the Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is love, then I'm walking in love. My actions, mental, verbal, and etc., are to be compatible with that. So up here, teaching you, I'm doing it with the proper motivation. I want you to hear this information, but I can't make you buy into it. I have no magic formula. I don't have any tricks. It's take it or leave it. If you don't want it, well, I didn't like the way he said it. What do you mean? You didn't like the way he said it? You didn't like the dogmatic approach? That was the thing that set Jesus apart from the religious leaders of his time. And the people caught it. He says, they're not like the religious leaders. He speaks as one who has authority. And by the way, I have authority, God-given authority, as a gift to pastor teacher. If I didn't have authority, you'd be telling me what to teach, when to teach, what hoops to jump through. I'm not into that game. I mean here to pander to positive volition and not to try to figure out a way to get another person in my church with some gimmick. Don't have that. The character of Christian love must be free from hypocrisy. We'll call this fake love. Love without phoniness is emphasized in verses like 2 Corinthians 6:6. Because this kind of fake stuff, Paul's talking about in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Genuine love. 1 Timothy 1:5. These verses basically are just all emphasizing that fact. I got it right here. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, genuine faith there. 1 Peter 1:22. Says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not from seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living, enduring Word of God. All right. Divine wisdom excludes fake love. James 3:17-9. Pseudo love violates the command to love the brethren. Those who exhibit fake love are guilty of dissembling. What's that mean? To hide something under a false affection. And there are people that do that. They're pretending. They're faking it. I have seen it. Hypocrisy is a STA advice. STA means sinful trend of Adam. That's the old sin nature, the flesh, see doctrine of the one I mentioned, the one we got because we're a descendant of Adam. Christ was born without a sin nature. That's why the virgin birth. There's something in the physiology. Mary had a sin nature. Mary needed to be saved like anyone else. But she gives birth to a baby without a sin nature. So God cannot render the baby spiritually dead and under a curse like the rest of us when we were born. We were born under a condemnation clause. The minute we took our first breath of air, that's when we got our souls. That's it. What did Adam get first? His soul or his body? His body. It was made from the dust of the earth. Now that sounds weird. But God can do anything. We know that our human body is made up of all these chemicals. That's scientific fact. So he's laying out there in the garden, an adult male, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And guess what? His eyes popped open. He also had to program his brain computer with enough information to know some things. Because he didn't have a childhood. He hit the ground as an adult male. Jesus Christ was born without a sin nature, or he couldn't be qualified to be the Savior. Plus, he had to live such a high level of self-discipline that this is amazing. That he was tempted externally. I'm tempted externally and internally. I don't need something out in front of me to be tempted. You know, something waved in your face. He resisted every temptation. So by the time he got to the cross, he didn't have one sin to his name. Not even one mental attitude sin. One little sin. He would have been disqualified. The sin bearer has to be free of sin. Whoa. We can't do that. And God understands that part. And he shows us grace and mercy. And that's why we have rebound. He never had to rebound. But he did have to grow up spiritually. It says he grew in stature, that's a normal thing, and in wisdom. He had to study the Word of God. It was not downloaded into his brain computer, so he didn't have to study. And by the time he was 12, he wowed the Jewish theologians in the temple. You know, when the parents lost him, and they're all freaking out, we've lost the Messiah. and then they rebuke him, and he just made it clear that he had to be about his father's business. Hypocrisy is a sin nature vice. Notice what the psalmist says about somebody he's referring to that was in his presence, an individual. This is David, Psalm of David, Psalm 55:21. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Now that's an extreme, I recognize. Our reaction to evil should be in the form Our reaction to evil, should it be in the form of false teachings or corrupt behavior, should be one of abhorrence. Oh, I hate that. You don't have to be a mean person to say, I hate that. That's awful. See doctrine of hate. God hates things. There are certain things he hates. So as we learn doctrine, we share his viewpoint with regard to fill in the blank. Jude 23 is directed at exhortation. That's the book right before Revelation. That's one chapter verse. He's admonishing believers and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. That doesn't mean keeping people from going to hell. It means loss at the Bema seat. It's a fire judgment. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. It's an analogy. If you accidentally relieve yourself in your clothing, you hate the garment. Right? So this is an analogy. You're trying to help a believer get out of certain types of reversionism. Believers can get it. Reversionism is the old backsliding of the fundamentalists, which they always have a problem with. Oh, I guess he wasn't really saved. No. He just ran amok under his sin nature. And there's these different categories of what we call reversionism. There's sexual reversionism. There's making money your God, pursuing the Almighty, whatever, monetary reversionism, and others. There's just simple mental attitudes reversionism. There's people that sit around under hate. They're miserable. Their lives are miserable. It's written all over them. Doctrine will liberate people from this. The truth will set you free. Get you out of that if you're in that kind of a mode. Not a happy person. Okay, you had some bad things happen in your life. You had a divorce. You lost a kid. This and this happened. Blah, 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 blah. Your whole family, whatever. Get hooked up with the plan of God. Make a new start. And regarding the past, I'm told in the Bible, forgetting those things which are behind, we press on. You can't stew over something that happened yesteryear. It's done. It's over. What benefit is it to agonize over something? Maybe something you did that was stupid and wrong. What good does it do? It doesn't do any good. Blow it off. You know? On the other hand, we are to cling to what is good. How do I know what is good? Learn doctrine. You'll find out what the good is. This means we are never to compromise our biblical beliefs. Now, you know what? There are believers through time and history. They have died for their beliefs. They have been martyred for their beliefs. The first one was Abel. The younger brother, his older brother killed him, murdered him. We've gone over the details. What was this was all about? His older brother saw the same things, heard the same things that all the rest of them heard. They had worship services outside the garden in a specified spot, and they'd offer up their animal sacrifice, and God would bring fire straight down on top of it and turn it to ashes. And everybody knew that in order for this to happen, you had to bring the appropriate sacrifice. Cain's not going to do it. When he grew up, he isn't going to do it. It was an animal sacrifice, like a sheep, a clean animal, so-called. But no. So what's he bring in? What does Cain do for a living? He's a real good farmer. He's growing crops. He brings in this beautiful thing of crops of the that he's harvested. And he expects fire to come down out of heaven on them. It doesn't happen, ever. He gets mad as hell. And he ambushes his brother out there and slits his throat. Righteous Abel. And then Cain is banished, and they have a new boy by the name of Jared. Seth. Excuse me. All right. We'll pick up here. I do want to take a peek at Psalm 1, but we'll save that for Tuesday. Like I said before, if for any reasons we have to cancel class due to a number of factors, awful roads, we will. And we will text you. If you don't have that, you want that, that's your business. You can call Brenda. That's my wife's name. That's the home phone. You won't always get an answer here at the church phone because I don't sit over there 24 hours a day. Okay. So if you want to leave a message on there, but the thing is, ask somebody, and because I'm not bringing my believers out here if it's a skating rink. All right, let's conclude with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together and receive the encouragement of the Word of God to hang fast to the end, for the days are evil. In Christ's name, amen.